If you'd like to take a Bible that should be in the back of your chairs and turn to page 940, which, if you've got the same Bible as I've got here, which hopefully you have, is Matthew chapter 25. So that's page 940, Matthew chapter 25. Hopefully, if you come here regularly, hopefully you'll be aware that we're in a series at the moment in two chapters from Matthew's Gospel, chapters 24 and 25. And this series is all about the end times, the second coming of Christ, and how the future events that are predicted in Scripture affect how we live now, today, this week ahead. Now, we've just got 2 weeks left of this series. We're going to look at two more parables from Matthew chapter 25. Last week, Tim spoke on the wise and foolish virgins, and today is, as you can see there, is the parable of the bag of gold, bags of gold. Now, this is better known as the parable of the talents, but I'll explain a bit more about that later. It's just a translation thing. Now, if you go to Woolwich Cemetery, there's not any reason why necessarily you would go there, but if you did, it's worth going because there's a very amusing tombstone that's there, and it says this. This is in Woolwich Cemetery. Here lies the body of Major so-and-so, killed in battle, shot accidentally by his orderly, and then underneath it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, that well-known expression, "well done, good and faithful servant," comes actually directly from this parable that we're going to look at this morning. So we're going to discover the proper context for it, okay? Before we look at it, I want to say why I think this series is so important for us to do. There's actually been a conviction that's grown in me as we've looked at these passages together. And also from the conversations that I've had both here on Sunday, often after the service, and it's great to carry on talking about the talk after the service, and also at the home group I go to, and that conviction is this. Christianity is fundamentally a message of hope. The gospel is fundamentally a message about the future. The Christian life is fundamentally focused forward. You remove hope from Christianity and you have got a completely different religion altogether. The Apostle Paul goes as far to say this: if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I'll say that again. Or this is what Paul said. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anyone else. Paul tells it to us very clearly and very straight. It is actually not worth being a Christian just for this life. The gospel is not the message that Jesus is going to solve all my problems now, make my life easier now, solve all my dilemmas now, and protect me from all difficulties and danger now. In his goodness and his grace, he may do some of those things some of the time, but that isn't the heart of the message of the gospel. I'll say it again. Christianity is fundamentally a message of hope. And I need to immediately add that the word hope is not used in the same way in Scripture as we generally use it in our conversation today. We say things like, "I hope it doesn't rain next week when we go to Ugly Hall." Well, I'll say that all week. Or we may say, "I hope England win the World Cup." As if that ever was going to happen. When we say that, we're usually expressing a desire, aren't we, or a wish. This is what we wish for, really. This is our desire. Yet the word hope in the Scriptures actually expresses confidence and it expresses certainty. Living in hope, scripturally speaking, is not wishing that the future will just sort of kind of take a certain shape, but living knowing what is eventually going to happen. Yesterday, Well, on Friday afternoon, I went down to see my mum, who lives in Dover. And yesterday, I took my mum over to visit someone who lives in Deal, which is next to Dover. It's very nice. And this person we went over to see is a guy called Dixie, and he's 90. And his wife died 10 days ago, after 6 years of marriage. And I've known them as a couple for 20-odd years. And they've been an inspiration to many people, and had a wonderful time just sitting talking with him. And his faith was amazing. It was a real inspiration to sit there and just chat with him for an hour or so. And twice he said this to me. We were talking about the funeral, which is going to be on Wednesday, and he was saying, I want it to be a time of joy, and I want people to come and celebrate Liz's life. That was his wife. And, and I said, yeah, and I want, it should be a time of hope. And twice he looked at me and went, yes, but it's a certain hope. It's a certain hope. I know where she is. It's a certain hope. And it was amazing. As my mum and I left his house, he came out the door and he actually said in quite a loud voice, you know, I'm really looking forward to my wife's funeral. So I said to him, keep your voice down, Dixie. But I know what he meant. That is true. In his letters, Paul often bursts out in prayer, and his prayers for the Christians he's writing to often focus upon hope. For example, in his letter to the Ephesians, he prays this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you to, the riches of his glorious inheritance of his people. Did you hear that? We need God to open our eyes so that actually, in a sense, spiritually speaking, we can see our hope more fully. Elsewhere, Paul says this: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God actually wants to fill us with joy as we trust what he's done for us in the past through Christ, and also what he's going to do for us in the future, so that we overflow with hope in the present. We look back, we look forward. Both those things give us hope. Have you ever read The Chronicles by Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Anyone read those? The last book is called The Last Battle. And the last book finishes with Aslan, the lion, speaking with the children. So I thought I'd just read how this book finishes at the end. Are you all sitting comfortably? Yeah? There we go. Don't fall asleep. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them down. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they did all live happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Now I think we need to pray that we know this great story, if you like, does lie ahead of us. It is our great and certain hope. And so we live now in the light of what will happen then. So, let's say that. We've always got to be looking forward, but let's go back to the present for this sermon and focus on this parable in Matthew 25. It's in verses 14 to 30, and it starts in 14, you'll see it, the parable of the bags of gold, and it just starts with the word again. Jesus says again. Which means that the parable is linked to the previous parable, and those parables are actually linked with the previous chapter. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew are all about this. They're about Jesus' departure and then his return as Lord and Judge of all creation. He's established his kingdom when he came through his teaching, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his ascension. He is now enthroned in heaven, and he will return to claim and consummate his kingdom. And in these chapters, Jesus tells us to keep watch and to be ready. And in last week's parable, the emphasis was upon watching and waiting. And now we come to this parable where, as we will hopefully see, the emphasis isn't upon watching or waiting, which we still need to do, but it's actually upon working. Working while we watch and wait. And in this parable, Jesus likens his return to a man who goes on a journey, and the delay between him going and coming back is the period we're living in now. It's that period between the ascension of Jesus and his enthronement and his return to when he come back to judge the living and the dead. Now we're going to look at this parable in two parts. First part is going to be in 14 to 23, and I'll read that now. So, parable of the bags of gold, verses 14 to 23. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Okay, this is a parable. What's it all about? Well, the master in the story gives his servant some of his resources. Here, it's translated as bags of gold. The picture is one of being entrusted with the master's resources of great value to use for his benefit while he is away on this journey. And the interpretation is that Jesus gives his followers resources and commands us to use them wisely and well while he is away, while we are waiting. Now, what those resources are, I think, is varied. The picture is simply one of being given resources from the master and being expected to serve him with them in his absence, to be faithful what he has given us while he is gone. Now, I believe that's everything that we have. It does include, I think, our finances, but it's much, much more than that. It's also about our time, our gifting, our possessions, our opportunities that we're presented with. Now, the main focus in this parable is actually upon the servants. And it revolves around whether they've been faithful to the master while he has been away. Let me read you verse 19 again. Important part of this parable. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, I want to say this. Life now is to be shaped around a day that is to come. And that day is the day when we will stand in front of Jesus and he will ask us this. What have you done with what I gave you? Now, if that day is truly going to come, then surely that should completely change the way that we see life now. Life now is not, well, I like my life, enjoy what I want to do, trying to squeeze in a bit of service to Jesus around the edges, which, let's be honest, is often how the Christian life can feel. With that view of life, when we hear encouragements or challenges to be more committed to Jesus, we think in our minds it's a bit of a call to fit in a bit more of service to Jesus around the edges of our life. That is not the picture here at all. The picture here is this. All of our life is lived as servants of Jesus, having been entrusted with resources from him. And all of our life is lived knowing that one day he will send for us and find out what we have done with what he has given us. In this parable, there are three servants who were given resources. And the first two are given exactly the same commendation by the master. So the commendation is in verse 21 and 23. I'll read it again. He says exactly the same thing to both of the first two servants. It says, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So the master says, "Well done, I'm pleased with you." And twice he highlights that the servant has been faithful. Now, this is absolutely key. Jesus is looking for us to be faithful. To be faithful to him as our master while he is gone. He is looking to us to be trustworthy and faithful in living for him and serving him. And this is the criteria, if you like, of his evaluation when he returns. This is my understanding of what this means. One day I'll stand before him and he will say, "What have you done with what I gave you?" Yeah, I don't think he'll say it in a demanding, critical way, not assuming the worst of us and saying, "Come on then, what have you got to show for yourself?" But he will ask, "How have you lived for me while I was gone? What have you done with what I gave you?" Jesus will look at what I've done with my money, my friendships, my family, my work, the gifts that God has given to me, my time, my energy, the opportunities that have been presented to me. And the question will be this: has your life been lived being faithful to me in all I have given you while I was gone? That is the question I believe we were all going to be asked. That is the question Jesus will ask each of us. And I think we need to think carefully to get this right. Because we're so aware, aren't we, of ways in which we fail Jesus. And I think it's very easy to be really daunted by this day and to be fearful of it. But I think I need to affirm two things here. First, I must say that there will be a moment of giving an account. And I don't think we should ignore this or we should water it down. It will be revealed on that day how we have lived our lives. We have to give an account. But I also want to say this, that this king before whom we're going to stand is the king who sacrificed everything for us. The king who loves us so much that he died to bring us the most wonderful gift, and that's the gift of forgiveness and salvation. Our failures may be revealed, but in light of what Christ has done for us, they are revealed as forgiven failures. And I want us to be encouraged, and I want us to be heartened by just how generous and gracious this master is in this parable. Now, as I said, you may know this parable the parable of the talents. This NIV version is just a bit more up to date, so it uses bags of gold, in that we don't use talents now. I don't know if you've got a bag of gold, but you certainly won't have a talent. But saying talents is, in some ways, is quite helpful for me, being a bit of the old school, because a talent in the time of Jesus was worth 6,000 denarii. A denarii was an average day's wage. So just one talent was worth about 20 years of an average pay. Now my math says that's worth about $500,000. So even the person who got that one talent, that one bag of gold, it was like being given $500,000. The one who got five, that is 100 years of wages, which are average wage, $2.5 million. So the point is, the servants are given huge sums. And what does that do? It reflects the generosity of God's heart to us. And this is underlined too in verses 21 and 23, when the master says, "You have been faithful with a few things, and I'm going to put you in charge of many things. You see, there's a gracious extravagance there because this is the heart of God. So, from this as well, the master not only entrusts his riches to his servants, but he also rewards them when he returns. That's what he does. He rewards them. And Jesus will also reward people for their faithfulness to him. Now, I think this is going to raise questions for us, I'm sure. And I want to anticipate what these questions may be by just making two things clear. Firstly, this reward is not something that I have earned. I will not stand in front of Jesus, or I shouldn't stand in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, I've put the hours in for you. Do you realize how many times I put the chairs out and packed them away at church? Now give me my dues. That is not it at all. Please note that the reward is a gift given from the master, and he actually doesn't owe us anything whatsoever. Secondly, the idea of rewards should not generate this mindset. Well, okay, this sounds quite a good investment. I'll live for Jesus in order that I'll get a huge reward somewhere in the future. Now, interesting, in this parable, these servants haven't got that mindset at all. What they're concerned about is being faithful to their master. This is fundamentally relational. They want to please their master rather than thinking, I'm going to be in the money if I do this. You know, this Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows the difference between the servant who is faithful because of a selfish hope of a greater reward and the servant who is faithful because of a real deep desire to please him and live for him. And please note that the money used by the servants wasn't their money, which is why they say the money you gave me has earned more. This is about how we use what Jesus has given to us already. It's about being good stewards of what he has generously and graciously given us. Having said what it's not, we must see that it's clearly still incentive to be faithful now. And I think Jesus wants us to know that the Christian life is not simply believe in him, book your place in heaven, and then wait and do nothing. No. The Christian life is about having Jesus as your king. It's about waiting expectantly for him to return and to rule. And it's about living a life that is faithful to him while he is gone. And we are to know that he cares about that faithfulness. That our faithfulness actually matters to him. And he will generously and graciously reward such faithfulness. Now, I'm not going into what these rewards may or may not look like in practice. But what I want to underline from this parable and in the other teachings in the New Testament is this. Jesus notices and Jesus cares about how we live for him. And while he doesn't owe us anything and we can't earn our salvation, he will graciously reward us. And I think the purpose of this parable is to encourage us towards faithfulness and trust while we wait for him to return as king. Okay, we now come on to the third servant in this parable. And like most of the parables of Jesus, interestingly, there's a sting in the tail. There's a real warning for us at the finish. And after being encouraged towards faithfulness, there's a third servant who, in contrast, hasn't been faithful in his master's absence. And that's in verses 24 to 30, so I'll read this now. This is the third servant. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I had harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those who have will be given more, and they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, now maybe this seems at first glance pretty hard. I don't know, do you feel sorry for this servant? He took his bag of gold and he buried it. Now, I was thinking that's maybe not a bad idea when you consider the banks these days. But this parable is not about the best way to invest our money. The third servant had no gain whatsoever to present to his master. He had done nothing. He had done nothing at all with what he'd been given. Why? Well, one reason he actually gives us is that he was afraid. He said, oh, I was afraid. Who was he afraid of? He actually says he was afraid of his master. But what is clear is that he did not know the character of his master at all. And I think it's important to understand that this servant is wrong in his thinking about his master. He says, well, you know, you're a hard man. You take out what you don't put in. Someone who gains off other people without contributing yourself. That's what he says about his master. But look at the story. That's not what happened in this story. The master gave the servants resources to use and only expected them to use these resources well and wisely. He was not a hard, vindictive man. That servant had a wrong, warped view of his master. And I think this really underlines how important it is to have a right understanding of the character and the purposes of God. And if this understanding is false, if it's distorted in our thinking, then our response to him and our conduct arising from that will also be distorted. The man was completely wrong in his assessment of his master. By just hiding his bag of gold in the ground, it could do him no good in itself. So the only possibility of producing profit was by harvesting seed he had not sown. And he was guilty of the very thing that he wrongly feared about his master. I think the point is this: the servant hasn't even acted in line with what he says. His words are simply an excuse for his irresponsibility, his idleness, his lack of care for what had been given to him, actually his contempt for what the master had given him and his lack of faithfulness to him. And the result is this, that in contrast to being called a good and faithful servant like the other two were, this servant is described as wicked and lazy. What he had done was deemed as worthless, and he's thrown out and he's left weeping. And it's a sober finish to the parable. And as each of us will have to give an account to God for what we have been given, I think it's one that we have to heed. So it's not only an encouraging parable, it's a challenging parable, isn't it? It's got both encouragements and warnings in it to us. And I think this parable should cause us to think about the opportunities we have to serve Christ faithfully, where we are and who we are with. It should cause us to think about the gifts that we've been given, and every one of us have been given gifts by God, and how we're using them for the glory of God rather than for our own glory. So, how are we using our money, our intellect, our privileges, our opportunities? What is our investment strategy? By that, I'm not talking about stocks and shares, but our investment strategy for the kingdom of God. For me, having struggled in preparing for this, because I think it's a complex, it's a tough parable, causes us to really think, but it's caused me to consider afresh this question. In every area of my life, be it my time, my money, my possessions, my relationships, I need to ask afresh if I'm faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given to me. And I also need to constantly remind myself of what Jesus taught earlier on in Matthew's gospel, which I believe is very much linked with this parable. Let me read to you Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Think about what we've heard in this parable and heed these words of Jesus, where he said this. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I think Jesus tells us clearly, invest in treasure in heaven, where there are real and lasting rewards, as opposed to the temporary and unpredictable nature of everything we have around us here. But seeking and desiring this treasure in heaven is never about self-interest. Why do I say that? Because here Jesus relates our treasure to our hearts. And Jesus seeks those whose hearts value what he values. People above possessions, justice, mercy, righteousness, holiness, and above all, love. And are we prepared to seek the treasure that actually we won't physically see and touch? This is perhaps one of the most practical areas where we're challenged as to whether we believe Jesus' words or not. And I think if we really believe him, then we come to the conclusion it's actually foolish not to invest in treasure in heaven. Our fundamental motivation in life is to be faithful to our Master, to our King and our Saviour, looking to please him with what he has graciously and generously given to us. And I want to say this, it's no hardship because he is no taskmaster. He asks only for our faithfulness to him in all those ordinary decisions and all those ordinary responsibilities we have day after day in our life. But it will mean a fundamental reordering of our priorities and desires if we believe this. And it will mean letting the evaluation of that last day shape every area of my life and your life now. Let's just pause and pray together. Lord, thank you for the encouragement we have in this parable, that as the Master you will go away and come back, that your heart is gracious and extravagant and generous. And I want to say, Lord, that I long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to live having that as our highest aim in life, really, that we want to hear those words, to faithfully serve you in what you've given us. Help our eyes to be open to see the folly of just investing in all the here and now and forgetting about the future. Help us to understand what it means to invest in treasure in heaven and to make that our goal. And guard us against taking what you give us lightly, of losing opportunities, of becoming idle and lazy. And may we live this week ahead in light of the future. And may it touch every area of our life, all that we do, knowing that day will come. Keep it in front of us, Lord, and help us see how we can encourage each other to keep living and working towards that day. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.